Good morning and welcome to worship today on Palm Sunday, the beginning of the holiest week of the year and the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The week that begins with palms and cries of Hosanna ends with a cry from a cross and cries of shock and wonder at an empty tomb. Today begins our reflection on the suffering of Christ, the power of the cross, and the ways we participate in the divine drama of sin and redemption, loss and fulfillment, death and resurrection. Thank you for being here today. Do us a favor and use the quick check-in button on this online platform to let us know you were here and also share any prayer requests that you might have. Now, would you join me in the words on the screen as we call ourselves into worship today? Come, bless the Lord with me. For the Lord is like a father to his children, compassionate and merciful, filled with endless love. He forgives our sins and heals our brokenness. He surrounds us with love and mercy and fills our lives with good things. Through the wilderness, he leads us that we may be truly free. Amen.
Hey, Broadway. Welcome. Today's service, we are celebrating Palm Sunday. We begin Holy Week. It takes us into Monday, Thursday, takes us into Good Friday, and next weekend we will join together in Easter worship. Today we're gathering and we get this opportunity just to celebrate what God has done, what he is doing, what God will and continues to do. So let's join together in these Palm Sunday songs.
Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way of the Lord.
Sing his name.
You are the light of the world, Jesus. prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come out your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophet. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the Lord. redeemed the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till the stone was moved from good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Broadway family. The past 5 weeks, we have been discovering together how God is at work in the midst of difficult times. And we've been discovering that as we've journeyed with the Israelites from slavery in Egypt toward freedom. Today, we are going to find ourselves right on the edge of the promised land. But before we go there, I'd like for us to hear a little bit about another journey, a journey not through the desert like the Israelites, but through some other very extreme conditions. Ben Saunders is a modern-day British explorer. He goes into places where most people dare not go. In 2014, he and one of his teammates set off to complete a trek that had never been completed before on foot. In fact, the last group of people who had tried to make this trek had actually all died in the process. But Ben and his friend, they made it. They started from the coast of Antarctica and then went all the way to the South Pole and then back to the coast again. It was a journey that was 1,800 miles long. That's like 69 marathons. And it took them 105 days to complete. It was the longest human-powered polar journey in history by like 400 miles. And of course, they're doing this in the harshest of weather conditions, sometimes with temperatures reaching down to below 70 degrees. And all at the same time, they're also having behind them sleds that weigh about 440 pounds carrying all their supplies. It's pretty incredible, right? But this wasn't Ben Saunders' first polar expedition. In 2004, he had set out to reach the North Pole all on his own. And what he described was how he was put down by a helicopter onto kind of just like the very edge of where the Arctic Ocean begins. And he makes it clear that in our minds, we might think of that as this one big iceberg, this one big ice cap. But how in reality, it's actually all these different sheets of ice. Some of the pieces of ice are only a few feet wide, while others of them are miles long. But as you journey along, you have to go from one patch of ice to the next, which sounds challenging enough, doesn't it? But to add to that, he adds in this description. He says, the sheets of ice are always moving. They're always shifting beneath your feet. And so he tells the story of skiing north about 8 or 9 hours one day and making tremendous progress toward his goal. He was so excited when he went to bed that night. However, when he awoke the next morning and pulled up his GPS, he had discovered that all of his work from the previous day had been erased. He had actually drifted the exact amount of miles that he had skied the day before backwards in the wrong direction. Think about that. How would you feel in that moment? Disappointed, devastated, disillusioned, ready to give up? There's something extra defeating about feeling so close to a place only to feel so far away in the next moment. I imagine that this is how the Israelites must have felt after their 2-year-long journey from Egypt through the wilderness just to the edge of the promised land. They are so close, just a couple of miles away from the promised land at this point. They're in a place called Kadesh Barnea, a place thought to be this oasis on the southern border of Canaan. I would imagine that the camp was kind of electric as the people settled in there. I mean, they are about to enter into this place that they've been longing for, this place that they've only been able to dream of up to this point, this place that has been the source of their hope as they have wandered in the wilderness. Finally, God was going to make good on his promise. But before they just went waltzing into this place that they already knew was occupied by other people, God said to Moses in Numbers 13 to send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. And so 12 spies, one man from each of the tribes, went in to Canaan, and they took 40 days to explore the promised land. And as they went around, what they discovered was this place was even more fruitful than they imagined. They cut down some grapes and they were so large that they had to put them on a pole and carry them between two men. They picked pomegranates and figs and they report to the people on their return, "We went into the land which you sent us and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits." Now, remember, they're saying this to a group of people who've been traveling around in a desert for 2 years, only in eating quail and manna. I'm sure the people were ready to rush right in to Canaan to have a big old feast. But before they could take off in that direction, the spies add a but in there. They say, but the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. despite one of the spies speaking up and saying, this should not stop us. We must go ahead and go in. We must go and take possession of the land. The other spies persisted, saying, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. Describing the people who were living in the land to be giants and themselves as grasshoppers in their eyes. Any excitement, any enthusiasm, any energy that the people had suddenly disappeared as this bad news spread throughout the camp like wildfire. The people were so close to the promised land, but now it felt so very far away for them. So far away, in fact, that despite the fact that they are only like 2 miles away from the land, after traveling 2 years to get there, that in this moment, all they want to do is stone Moses and Aaron and appoint for themselves another leader and then go all the way back to Egypt. Sure, they wanted to enjoy the sweet fruit and the milk and the honey that Canaan had to offer, that God had made abundantly clear was going to be theirs. But what they didn't want to do was walk through the hard things that it was going to take to get there. They wanted the glory without the sacrifice that was necessary. And so their solution was to just give up on the whole endeavor. The result of their response was that no one 20 years old or over would get to go into the promised land. And so for the next 38 years, they would stay there in Kadesh Barnea, a place that they could almost quite literally reach out and touch the promised land. For 38 years, they would be so close to their destination, yet so far away in the same moment. It's interesting to me how this story parallels the story that was read for us earlier today, the story that we celebrate on this special Sunday in our church calendar every year. On what we now call Palm Sunday, Jesus came into Jerusalem with a royal welcome. Every aspect of this scene, of this celebration, points to the people's expectation that Jesus will be king. Most people only had one cloak that they owned, the cloak that they wore upon their very backs. But as Jesus rides by on a donkey, they willingly take off their cloaks and put them on the road for his donkey to ride over rather than it stepping in the dirt. This was kind of the highest honor you could give someone. It was a way of saying how highly you valued them, implying with your actions that you would be willing to give them anything else that you had if they should need it. At the same time, the people were singing these royal hymns. They were calling out, Hosanna, or save us, son of David. Here's Jesus going into the city of David, Jerusalem, that is now being ruled over by a foreign enemy, a foreign oppressor, Rome. But as Jesus is going by these people, what they see is the kind of king that they have been looking for. And so they look at him and they say to him, be our ruler, be the one who saves us. Go ahead and put David's line back on the throne. But perhaps nothing speaks more clearly and more highly of the people's expectation that Jesus will be king than the palm branches that they waved and that they laid before him. You see, what we need to understand is that this is actually an exact replay of something that had happened 200 years before. Those many years before, a man named Judas Maccabeus had led the people of Israel in conquering one of their other foreign enemies. And as he had rode back into Jerusalem, guess what the people did? They waved palm branches as he was making his way into Jerusalem to take the throne, where he would set up a dynasty that would rule for the next 100 years or so. And so as Jesus enters the city, what the people are essentially saying is, Jesus, do it again. Take the throne like Judas did. This is the crowd's expectation as they welcome Jesus on Palm Sunday. They have been longing for a king and a kingdom that's going to put them back on top as the people of God. And as Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem, this kingdom feels so very close for them. However, within 5 days, this kingdom would once again feel so very far away. Within 5 days, Jesus would be betrayed and arrested and tried and convicted and crucified. Sure, these people, they had been willing 100% to follow him to the throne, but to the cross, to the most excruciating and humiliating of all executions, well, that's not what they had in mind at all. And so it's not surprising that some of the very same people who greeted Jesus on Sunday, screaming Hosanna at the top of their lungs, would join in the cries before Pilate that would seal Jesus' punishment. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The writing was on the wall. To keep on following Jesus was going to cost a lot. The crowd had wanted the glory of the kingdom without the sacrifice that it would call for. And so their solution was to just give up on Jesus. These people, they could have literally reached out and touched the King of Kings, who had come to bring a kingdom that was so much bigger than the kingdom that they were dreaming of. Rather than some small geographic location with a small group of people at its focus, with an earthly temporary king, Jesus had come to establish a heavenly kingdom right here on earth for absolutely everyone, with God himself on the throne. This kingdom had already been breaking forth through the life of Jesus, and through his death and resurrection, it would become victorious forevermore. The kingdom of God had come near. It was here. It was so close to the crowd. But confronted with the cross, it was still so very far away in their minds. The truth is, as we seek to follow God, it is inevitable that we will find ourselves on the edge of difficult places that do not meet our expectations. And the temptation for us will always be for us to give up on wherever it is that he is trying to lead us, to hope and healing, to fullness and freedom, to love and acceptance, to transformation and service. But as we have already seen, giving up will always leave us short. Short of the promised land, short of the kingdom, short of the good destination that God so desires for us. And so the question is, how can we press forward when what we really want to do is just give up? Someone asked Ben Saunders what helped him not to give up on his solo journey to the North Pole, especially when he would wake up and see that during the night he would had drifted back further away than he had hoped. And so as he kind of thought it through, he said it was kind of hard for him to describe, but there was this moment where there was this shift in his mind, this shift that he describes as a wonderful feeling that he couldn't think of a better word to describe than surrender. Surrender. I think most of the time we think of that word as waving the white flag and throwing in the towel. Or as this cartoon captures, you know, what does surrender mean? I give up. However, that's not the kind of surrender that Saunders is talking about. True surrender is not about giving up. Rather, it is about giving over. We surrender, we give over when we first of all admit what we are powerless over. Saunders couldn't control the fact that this ice was always going to drift and move beneath his feet. And he could have chosen to focus on that. He could have chosen to be frustrated by it. He could have chosen to let it drive him crazy to the point that he eventually gave up. Just like the Israelites who focused on the great size of the people who were in the land of Canaan. Just like the crowd of people who were focused on wanting Jesus to take a different route to become king. But something shifts in us when we are able to admit that we aren't in control of something. When we are able to admit what we are powerless over. as we pray in the Serenity Prayer, there's something about when we are able to say that we can accept the things that I cannot change. When we do that, we begin to see the challenges before us, not as roadblocks in our journey, but rather as a part of the journey to get where we are trying to go. And so we surrender, we give over. When we're first able to admit what we are powerless over, but then also when we look to the greater power that is at work, when we shift our focus off what we can't control, then all of a sudden we are set free to see what we were probably missing before. We have our perception heightened when we surrender. We become better able to see how God is moving, guiding us through those challenges before us. This doesn't mean that there still aren't hard things for us to navigate. It doesn't mean that there aren't still things to be concerned about or to be a little afraid over. But what it does mean is that we recognize that God is with us and that some way, somehow, He is going to lead us through. We surrender, we give over when we can admit what we are powerless over and when we can look to the greater power that is at work. And then finally, when we respond by doing what is in our power. Surrender doesn't mean that there isn't anything for us to do. It doesn't mean that we become passive participants in the process. What it means is that when we see where God is moving, that we begin to move with Him. It means that we put one foot in front of the other again and again and follow. It means that we march with God right into the promised land to face those giants. It means that we go with Jesus to the cross. It means that we take the next right step that the Holy Spirit is prompting within us. Perhaps over this past year during the pandemic, you have sensed God leading you to a place that you would love to go. Perhaps it's a place where your anxiety no longer reigns, or a place where production is no longer the name of the game. Maybe it's a place where your past hurts no longer hold you enslaved, or a place where unhealthy relationships no longer get the final say. Maybe you've sensed God inviting you to a place filled with more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. But confronted with what it might take to get there, the time and the effort, the potential loss and pain of getting honest, it may seem like it's just so much easier to give up. But what if it takes us standing in a place that we would rather not, for us to expand in ways that we never thought we could? Jesus, He never downplayed the sacrifice that it would take for us to follow Him. He said to us, those who want to be first will need to become last. Those who want to become great will need to become a servant. Those who want to save their lives will have to lose it. And those who want to be His disciples will need to deny themselves and take up their own cross and follow Him. Out of the deepest love for us, Jesus laid down His very life to defeat sin and death and to invite us into abundant life. But in order for us to enjoy that life, it means that we are going to have to let some things die in us. It means that you and I are going to need to give over. We are going to need to give over our expectations and preferences. It means that we are going to need to give over our need to direct our own steps. It means that we are going to need to give over our tendency to avoid the hard stuff. As we enter into Holy Week, God invites us once again to surrender, to not give up when we are confronted by the sacrifice that the cross calls forth from us, but to instead admit where we are powerless, to shift our focus to God Himself and to move with Him toward the good destination that He so wants to take us. Today, As a way of expressing our desire to give over our lives to God, let me invite you to join me in the prayer on the screen. God, Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, this simple world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember Redemption's Hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.
We come to the table today remembering the great sacrifice of Jesus and offering our lives in surrender to him once again. We remember on the night that Jesus gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he gave thanks to the Father, and then he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And then when the supper was over, he took the cup and he once again gave thanks to the Father and he gave it to his disciples saying, "Take, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and in our homes. And on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ returns in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father. Now and forever. Amen. Would you take a moment now to receive these elements, remembering that he who was whole became broken so that we who are broken could be made whole, and that he who was full became empty so that we who are empty could be made full.
And tried, human. The Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen, and everything I want held dear, I count it all.
Thanks again for joining us in worship today as we walk into this Holy Week together. Here are some ways that you can do just that. Our Stations of the Cross art experience is now open at the Melrose campus. We invite you to come anytime this week to reflect and pray, remembering the last hours of Jesus' life. Here's a short video that explains just a little bit more about this opportunity.
Hey guys, this is Jeremy. I just want to let you know that there's a very incredible, very special upcoming worship opportunity and experience for the entirety of Holy Week right here in this location on the outside of the Melrose Campus Sanctuary wall on the Oliver Street side. For the entirety of Holy Week, I want to invite you to an art experience that's also Stations of the Cross. It's believed that after Jesus' resurrection, that Mary marked his path from the garden to the tomb so that future believers and pilgrims could come and worship there. And so I want to invite you into that experience. It's self-guided. You can come. There will be posters like this up along the wall, and you can read about it, and it'll take you into a moment of worship and hopefully just draw your heart and your mind into those last few hours of Jesus' life. Hope to see you then, friends. Take care.
We will also have an online service for Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday this Thursday at 6:30 at BUMC Online. This service is also designed to help us identify with God's great love for us in Christ in the last hours of Jesus' life. Then, of course, we'll gather next Sunday to celebrate the ground of our hope. We will have an early sunrise-ish service on Easter morning at 7:45 at each of our campuses. We will be back here at BUMC Online at 10 a.m. and then at the Bowling Green Ballpark for a community-wide Easter celebration at 10:30. Our ballpark service is open to anyone, so invite your friends. There is no need to register, so just wear a mask and make sure to give yourself time to park. We will have our baby celebration on Easter Sunday. We will have baptisms and some great music. You can wear jeans and your Broadway shirt if you have one, or you can dress up in your fancy Easter clothes or anything in between. We will have a spot for you to take pictures with your family, and the hot rods will help make this a safe and joy-filled experience for us. The bottom line is that we will be able to celebrate this year together. Encourage one another and claim the living hope we have in and through Christ. Our Easter offering will go to celebrate the work of Hotel Inc. and our efforts together to address homelessness in our community. You can find out more about that and all of our Easter and Holy Week information at broadwayunited.org/Easter. Now, as we journey through the events of this week, let me offer you this prayer to send us on this journey together. It is a prayer by Ann Weems called Holy Week. Let's pray together. Holy is this week, holy, consecrated, belonging to you, God. We move from hosannas to horror with predictable ease of those who know not why they do. Our hosannas sung, our palms waved, let us go with passion into this week. It is time to curse fig trees that do not yield fruit. It is time to cleanse our temples of any blasphemy. It is time to greet Jesus as the Lord's anointed one, to lavishly break our alabaster and pour perfume out for him without counting the cost. It is time for preparation. The time to give thanks and break bread is upon us. The time to give thanks and drink of the cup is imminent. Eat, drink, remember. On this night of nights, each one must ask as we dip our bread in the wine, is it I? And on that darkest of days, each of us must stand beneath the tree and watch the dying if we are to be there when the stone is rolled away. The only road to Easter morning is through the unrelenting shadows of that Friday. Only then will the alleluias be sung. Only then will the dancing begin. Amen and amen. Go in peace.